the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're starting a new series this morning, as we've said, and it's a series is called Grace. And we use the word grace in two ways, don't we? Sometimes we mean, if we say somebody's graceful, we mean they move beautifully, or they have a kind of natural aura of smoothness and loveliness about them. That's not what we're talking about in this series. That's a great thing. That's not the kind of grace we're talking about in this series. We're talking about this kind of grace on the screen, which is the definition. Grace is when we get lovely things that we don't deserve. That kind of grace. When we get a lovely thing that we just don't deserve. In the original Bible language, the word literally means a gift. So if you think about birthday presents, people give you presents not because you've earned them, that would be a wage, but because they just want to give you a lovely thing that you haven't earned. You don't deserve it, it's a gift. That's the meaning of the word grace, a gift. And if we wanted to understand the Bible's definition of this lovely thing that God has given us that we don't deserve, we couldn't do much better than this verse, which is on the screens. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So can you just have a really careful look at this for a moment? And Paul, the author is Paul, he's writing around about 25 to 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection to the church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Paul says this in this letter. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this, and here's the word, grace, in which we now stand. Now, this is so important. Let's just dwell a little bit, just because we're right at the start of the series. You have to understand what we're talking about. We talk about this lovely thing that we don't deserve that God has done for us. So let's just have a careful look at this verse, these verses. There's the word grace at the bottom. What's Paul saying here, grace is? Just, I think there's two words in here that we may just need to make sure we're clear on. So he says, first of all, since we have been, there's the word justified. And just in case we want clarity on what that means, he simply means declared not guilty. That's what the word means. So Paul says to his readers, we have been declared not guilty by God. In other words, when God looks on us, he says, I see you as innocent and not as guilty. And if you're like me, you're kind of thinking, well, I know I am guilty, actually, of quite a lot of stuff in my life. So how can that be? How can God look on me? How can he look on you and go, not guilty? Well, Paul explains it. He says, well, it's through faith. Now, we have a strange relationship with the word faith, don't we? Has anyone ever said to you, oh, I wish I had your faith? As if faith is some kind of magic pixie dust that God gives to some people and he doesn't give to other people. I just wish I had your faith. That's not what Paul understands faith to be. For Paul, faith is when you believe something that somebody has said is true. So I have told Colin Flanagan that on Thursday afternoon, I'm going to meet him for a game of squash at Clifton Hill Sports Centre. And if Colin has faith in me, he will turn up. He will believe that what I have said is true. It would be quite remarkable if he does that this week, because I forgot last week and he had to ring me up and remind me. But if he has faith in me, he will believe that what I've said is true and he will be there. That's faith. Somebody says something and you believe it, you trust them and you live on the basis of it. So Paul says, we've been declared not guilty through faith. Through faith in what? Well, earlier on in Romans, he's explained, and he says, well, through faith in believing that Jesus Christ's death was for our forgiveness. That's what he said from chapters 3 onwards in the letter to the Romans. So this is grace, this lovely thing that we don't deserve. We have been declared not guilty through believing that Jesus' death was our forgiveness. And therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith, says it again, into this grace by which we now stand. That's the biblical definition of grace. It's a lovely thing that we don't deserve. It's the forgiveness of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ that means we can be at peace with God. That's grace. And that's what we're going to be thinking about over these next few weeks. And it is just brilliant. That lovely phrase he says, the grace in which we now stand. Can you imagine yourself? And you might want to ask yourself this question. Do you see yourself standing in grace? almost as if your feet were kind of rooted in grace, rooted in love, rooted in forgiveness in Christ. And imagine yourself as a tree, and your feet are your roots, and you are soaking up the truth of this grace, and it's kind of transforming you, and you're starting to grow fruit because you stand with your feet rooted in the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you this morning? Does it describe me this morning? If it does, I think we'll be seeing these kinds of things in our lives. We'll be saying these kinds of things. I am free from having to try to be good enough for God, because we know that God's acceptance of us doesn't come through our performance. It comes through his forgiveness of our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can go, my acceptance by God, my peace with God, isn't because of what I do. It's because of what Jesus has done. And therefore, I am free from having to keep on trying to be good enough for God. That will be one of the reactions of living in grace. Here's another one. We would say this to ourselves. Because of Jesus, I now stand innocent before God. Not because we're perfect or we're living beautiful lives, but because when God looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he just sees the loveliness of the Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus has declared us not guilty, and we are in Jesus. So when God looks at us, he just sees the beauty of Jesus. So we can say, because of Jesus, I now stand innocent before God. That's why Paul can say, we're at peace with God. We don't have to be fearful of him. We don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to be guilty or ashamed before him, because we've been declared not guilty in Jesus. Or here's another one. This is another part of what it will be to be rooted, standing in grace. I can just live free of shame and guilt. I can walk through my days going, I don't feel guilty and I don't feel ashamed before God, because I know I have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can also say, I can serve God from love and not from fear or raw duty. Not because I have to, but because I want to. His acceptance of me isn't based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus has done. It's not based on my performance. It's based on his love. That's the grace in which we now stand. Just have another look at that screen. We are free from having to try to be good enough for God. We now stand innocent before him. We can live lives that are free of shame and guilt. And we can serve God from hearts of love and not from hearts of fear. Isn't that brilliant? No wonder it's called grace, a lovely thing that we don't deserve. Now, the problem is that for many of us, we'd struggle with this idea. We might struggle because we don't understand it. And in this series, we're going to try and understand grace better. Or we might understand it, but we might not actually, in our heart of hearts, believe it. It might just sound too good to be true. And we might struggle to believe it. And even if we do understand it and we do believe it, it might be that we just struggle to remember it and to live it. To let, if you like, the sap of grace kind of spread up through our bodies, through our trunks, and just bear the lovely fruit in our lives that grace will bring. All these beautiful beliefs and understandings and perspectives. That might be what's going on. We might just struggle with this. And we're going to work over the next few weeks together on just doing what Peter calls his readers to do. 2 Peter 3:18, he says, and this is the verse on the front of focus this morning, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's that kind of tree image again, isn't it? Let your roots sink deep into God's grace so that all these beautiful truths will just increasingly change us and transform us. And just transform the way that we look at God and the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at other people. That's going to be great, isn't it? We're going to be mirroring this in our home group studies. The first study on this passage will be not this week, but in next week's home groups. And if you're leading your home group, we'll be doing a study leader's own Bible study session on that tonight. Those notes are on the website. But if you're leading your next home group on this, do come tonight during the evening service. Now, let's just pick up on some of the themes from the story that we enacted together and that Barry read for us, and see how those impact on this idea of grace. This is a story about two brothers who basically make the same two mistakes. They both make two mistakes, same mistakes. And here's the first mistake that these brothers make. Mistake number one is this. Their first mistake is that they believe that their dad's love for them is based on their performance. Both these boys believe that their dad's love for them is based on their performance. And the younger son makes that mistake, doesn't he? He's done something truly horrible. Imagine what, if your father is still alive, imagine if you went to your father and you said to your dad, "Dad, I know that when you die, you're going to leave me some stuff in your will. You're going to leave me half the value of the house, maybe, and any savings you've got, and the car, and thank you, that's great. Please, can I have all that now?" You're basically saying to your father, "I wish you were already dead. Dad, I don't really love you for who you are. I really am in a relationship with you for what I can get out of you." That's what this boy is saying to his father. And if that's bad enough in our culture and our century, in a first century Palestinian shame and honor culture, that was just horrendous. Some commentators say that one of the reasons the dad runs to meet the son when he sees the son return at the end of the story is partly because he's so glad to see him, he was dead and he's alive, but also because if he doesn't get to him first, the other people in the village will get to the son and kill him because of the shame he's inflicted on his dad. It was that serious. So the son quite rightly says, "My behavior has meant I can no longer be in a relationship with my father. My behavior has basically made null and void my relationship with my dad. My dad will not accept me because of the bad things that I have done." And this boy assumes that because he's insulted his dad, he's lost the right to be his father's son. "I've done really horrible things, therefore my dad just doesn't love me anymore." That's what he's thinking. And it might be that this morning, that is just how you think about your heavenly father, which is why Jesus told this story. This might be just how you think about your heavenly father. You might think, "I have messed up so badly, I really can't go anywhere near God anymore. I come to church and I feel like a fraud because I'm sat in the midst of people who I'm sure have got their lives all really nicely together and my life's a mess. I just feel a fraud even claiming to come before God because I believe that my father's love for me is based on my performance." That might be how you are this morning. But the point of Jesus' story is this. This boy is making a mistake about his dad. He doesn't realize that his dad doesn't love him and accept him because of his performance. He loves him and accepts him just because he's his son. And nothing he does is going to stop his dad loving him. Because his dad's love for him is not based on his performance. It's based on his father's love and his father's forgiveness and his father's grace. And just because he's his dad. The son doesn't deserve his father's love and acceptance. But he's going to get it anyway. Because it's not based on his father's, on his own performance. Be weird, wouldn't it, if Mark and Nats based their love of Joseph and Rosie on whether Joseph and Rosie were always good children, or were ever good children. That's probably not the way parental love works, is it? Parental love works on that unconditional basis that just says, whatever you do, you're still my child, and I love you. Now, it might be the case that we've actually been loved or been fathered by dads who behave like that, human dads who behave like that. And if that's the case for you, you might struggle to believe this about your heavenly father, but it's true. This boy's sin has all kinds of consequences, of course it does. Money's been wasted, and a family has been dishonored, and people have been used and hurt, and a father has been deeply insulted. His son's sin wasn't nothing. His son's sin did matter. It was real. And it had consequences. But one of the consequences of this boy's sin was not that his relationship with his dad was over. That was not one of the consequences of his sin. The relationship survived because of the Father's grace. And that's true for you and me this morning. Whatever we have done, it need not end the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. So the mistake number one is this. The boy says, "I believe that my dad's love for me is based on my performance." And that's wrong. this is the case. God's love for you isn't based on your performance. It's based on his grace. And interestingly, the older son is making just the same mistake, isn't he? From the other end. The older son's performance is better, but he still seems to think his relationship with his dad is based on whether he is, as he says in verse 29, slaving away in the fields. He seems to say to his dad, I know you love me because of all the work I keep on doing for you. That's why you love me, all the work I keep on doing for you. And when his brother comes back and he realizes that's not the basis of his father's love, he just gets really angry. All this work I've been doing, I thought that's why you loved me. And the father's loved him all the time. Verse 37, the dad says to him, everything I have is yours. Are we making that mistake in our lives? Are you slaving away for God like the older brother because you think that's the basis on which he's going to love you and accept you? Are you not coming anywhere near God because you think you've blown it with him like the younger son did? Both these boys were making the same mistake. God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's based on his grace. And there was a second mistake that both these boys made, and it was this. I see my father more as a boss than as a dad. Both these boys believe the same thing, don't they? Both of them believe they have to slave to get their father's love and acceptance and blessing. The younger son comes back, and what he wants to say to his dad is, I'm no longer your son, now I just have to be your servant. And his father will not let him get that phrase out. But that's what the son is thinking. I've just got to be my dad's slave, not his son anymore. And the older son, if anything, this is even sadder, the older son seems to have lived under that misapprehension for all his life, that his dad loves him just because of the stuff the son can do for the dad. So he's constantly slaving away. And if they have a wrong view of their dad's relationship with them, they have this wrong view of their relationship with their dad. They're not serving him because they love him. They serve him because what they can get from him, his love and acceptance and his inheritance. And what they don't realize is they've always had his love and his acceptance and his inheritance, whether they've been working or not. Now, that raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Does that mean that if we receive grace, we can just stop doing anything for God? He doesn't love me on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of his grace. Therefore, I can just stop doing anything. That's an interesting question, isn't it? And I think the answer to it comes from trying to imagine how the younger son is now going to behave to his father. Do you think he's just going to sit back and do nothing for the rest of his life? In New Testament times, sometimes Roman masters would free their slaves. And normally the slave would go, whoa, brilliant, thanks very much, I'm out of here. And they would run, they would go. They would have to run because they'd been formally freed. But sometimes, and more often than you might think, this happened. A master would say to a slave, you're free to go. You're free. And the slave would say, thanks, master, I don't want to go. I feel like I'm part of this family. I love you, master. I respect you. You have been so kind and gracious and generous to me. I want to stay and I want to keep serving you, not because I have to, not because I'm a slave and I'm earning it, but simply because I love you. And I'm going to stay as part of this household and serve you from a heart of love, not from a heart of fear or duty. And I think it will be like that for the younger son. He's come back, he's going to serve his father fully, not because he has to, not because his father's love for him depends on his performance, but just because he loves his dad. That's why he's going to serve him. So if we're making the same mistake, if we're seeing our Heavenly Father more as a boss than a dad, that's just not right according to this story. Your Heavenly Father already loves you whatever you do, so serve from love and not from fear. Now, these might be truths that we just need to let ourselves stand in and soak up. They are often counterintuitive. Often there are forces around in the world that want anything but us to grasp these truths and live them out. Sometimes we ourselves would much rather, because of our pride, be stuck in a lifestyle that says, I'm going to earn God's love, rather than just receive it as a free grace. But we can't, because we'll never, ever, ever be good enough. But maybe we'll, over the next few weeks, be just uncovering some faulty thinking. Do you ever think this? What I have done is too bad for God to forgive me or accept me back. That's a lie. You are forgiven by the death of Jesus. God's love for you is not based on your performance. It's based on his grace. Believe it. Have faith in it. Do you ever think this? I have to live up to a certain set of standards for God to be pleased with me. That's a lie. God's love for you is not based on your performance. It's based on his grace. This morning, just feel his unconditional love for you and just stand in it and celebrate it and enjoy it. Do you ever say this to yourself? God loves me more when I work hard for him. That's a lie. God's love for you is not based on your performance. It's based on his grace. We serve him, quite rightly, full-heartedly, but from hearts of love for him, not because we have to earn his approval. These are deep truths. Sometimes we think God's a policeman. He's actually our father. Sometimes we think all he wants to do is punish. What he's actually done is adopted us as his loved children. And sometimes we think all that's going to happen is we're going to get judged. And in fact, all that's going to happen is we are going to get loved.